Thank you for worshiping together, church.
Thank you to Jeremy and our worship team. Jeremy, as you were praying, I just realized this is an opportunity for me to just honor you for the way you lead us in worship. I don't think any of us has any doubt that you're leading us out of the overflow of worship in your own life. And it's easy to follow you as you lead us because it's so clear that you're devoted to Christ and you're, like I said, you're leading us out of the overflow of worship in your life. So thank you for that. We really appreciate it. Yep. Nita and I went to Colorado for Christmas. We were two of the many thousands of people who got caught in the what was called a meltdown by Southwest Airlines. Our flight to Chicago was fine, and we were supposed to stay on that same airplane because it was going to then take us on to Denver. So we thought, this is great. We don't have to change planes. We have to run to another gate or another terminal or anything. And so we sat on that plane in Chicago for a while. And long story short, they ended up canceling that second leg of our flight. So we ended up spending two nights in a comfort inn near O'Hare Airport in Chicago when we were expecting to be with our children and grandchildren in Denver. Eventually, we canceled out on that second leg of the trip, and we rented a car, one of the few that were going fast. But we managed to find a rental car we could afford, and we drove the 15 hours from Chicago to Denver when we were hoping that would be a, you know, 2.5 hour or three hour flight. But eventually we got there, and thankfully we had planned to be away for more than just a few days. Not everybody that was traveling those days had that luxury. And we heard some of their stories as we waited in interminable lines with them in the airport. But anyway, we were planning to be away for more than a few days, so we got to enjoy many hours with our family, with our three children, our four granddaughters. And I have a picture because this is an opportunity for me to show you my grandchildren. But we had lots of lazy days together. We have a son who lives in Denver and another son who lives in Colorado Springs. And so we were back and forth between the two on those days. We had two snowfalls while we were there, so we got to shovel some snow. We had time to enjoy lots of meals together, long talks. We got to watch some football games together. Usually my sons and I are watching football in three different households, and so we're texting each other about the game as it unfolds. But we got to watch them together. Unfortunately, they didn't all work out quite the way we'd hoped, if you know the details of those games. But we got to go, it was good to be together nonetheless. We got to go on walks together, play games with our granddaughters, read them stories, and take lots of photos. One of the days that we were away was January 1, was New Year's Day. We spent that day together as a family. But that happened to be, January 1 happened to be the same day that some of our extended family was getting together here in Pennsylvania. So my parents, my brother and sister-in-law, my nieces and nephews, and some of their children were all getting together that day. And so what this meant for us is that as wonderful as it was for us to be with one part of our family, we missed the opportunity to be with another part of our family. And if you recall, January 1 was also a Sunday. And so many of us gathered in this room for worship on January 1. And because Nita and I were in Denver, it meant we couldn't be here in worship with you. And so we missed an opportunity to be together with you that day as well. This month of January, we're in a sermon series that we're calling Healthy Church, Building Community. Healthy Church, Building Community. It flows out of our mission statement, which you've already been reminded of this morning, which talks about enjoying God. The first phrase is enjoying God. The second phrase is loving each other. And the third is blessing our neighbors. This sermon series is focused on that second phrase, loving each other. We're looking at what it means, why it's important, how it works, that kind of thing. So last Sunday, if you were here, you heard a children's story by Jen Yoder was using this illustration, which I hope you, every time you saw a tissue box this week, you remembered that you watched her do this and were reminded that every time you pull one of these out, another one comes out. And you remember why, right? Somebody tell me? They're connected. That's right. They're connected. And she offered that to us as a visual illustration of what it means to be in a family or in a church community, a church family. I was thinking about it as I was preparing the sermon. I hope it means that whenever you tug on this arm, that if I pull this way, that somebody else is coming with me because we're all connected Just like these tissues as they come out of the box are all connected. Last Sunday, we also heard the sermon from Pastor Millie Penner, who talked about lived community. And she shared with us how Christian community shapes us all throughout our lives. And if you didn't have a chance to hear that sermon, I commend it to you. Today our focus is on being together in Christ. And I want to do two things in this sermon. One is I want to talk about what it means to be a community or a new family in Jesus, what that means. And then secondly, I'm going to give you three reasons why it's hard for us to live that out in our time, in the world in which we live. So what does it mean to be a new type of family as followers of Jesus? And three reasons it's hard to be that kind of family in the time in which we live. So what does it mean to be a new type of family? Well, I think you're pretty familiar probably if you have been in church before, if you've heard teachings about Jesus, you're pretty aware that one of the wonderful truths about becoming a follower of Jesus is that when we confess our sins and surrender our lives to Christ, he says we will be reconciled with God. We will be made right with God. Our sins will be forgiven. The power of sin is broken in our lives. And the person of the Holy Spirit comes to live within us to begin changing us from the inside out so that we can live a whole new way of life because we've surrendered our lives to Christ. And that's terrifically good news. We sometimes refer to that as the good news or the gospel. But there's more to it than that. Another and second wonderful, deep and wonderful truth about becoming a follower of Jesus is that, and there are many other ones, we'll talk about those in other sermons. But another one is that we become part of a family when we surrender our lives to Christ because we join with the people who are following Jesus like we are. We join together. We follow Jesus together. So people here in our congregation, people all over our town are following Jesus together. People all over our county, all over our state, country, and in fact, in all the nations of the world, there are people who are following Jesus who are now our brothers and sisters in a new way because we follow Jesus together. And by following him together, we become much closer to each other than we were before. We become the people of God as God reshapes the way we treat each other and as God works through us to change the world. And I want to suggest to you this morning that our conversion to following Jesus is as much about joining the people of God as it is about being saved from our sins. We talk a lot about that second one, especially in evangelical culture, but it's just as much about joining the people of God. Following Jesus is a choice that we make freely. We choose to follow Jesus, but that choice has implications that reach far beyond just my life, just beyond your life. It might be helpful to think about it like when someone gets married. When you get married, you choose to commit to another person. You choose to commit your life to another person in a deep and a rich way. But if you've been married, you know that on about week two or month two or somewhere early in your marriage, you discover something about this person. And that is, they come from a family. And you didn't just marry a person, right? You married into a family. And whether or not you live close to that family, you find that that family came along with your new husband and your new wife in the forms of their habits, the way they think. By choosing to marry, you've chosen to join a new family. I know some of the things that we discovered in the first several weeks, months of our marriage is that families have different habits about where you squeeze the toothpaste. Do you squeeze it at the bottom so that it efficiently all moves up to the top, like you should, or do you squeeze it in the middle and make everything, you know? Do you feed the toilet paper roll so that new sheets come off the bottom or off the top? This is important, you know, get this settled. Or maybe it's what goes into the refrigerator. What foods do you keep in the refrigerator? What do you keep in the cupboard or on the counter? What about butter, jelly, bread? Well, the answer is obvious to you, right? But it's probably not as obvious to your new one. But it's also more important things like how and when or whether you do or don't express anger to each other, how you resolve conflicts, how you celebrate holidays. Are holidays a time where you gather with just your family, or are holidays a time where you open up your table and it's the more the merrier? Families have different habits about that. And you'll be stunned to surprise that your new husband or wife has different expectations about those things than you do. Well, the same thing is true when you become a follower of Jesus. You join a whole new family and you come together with people who have different habits than you do. But I want to point out two things about this new family that you may know, but I think it's helpful to be reminded of because they have important implications for building community, building healthy church. And the first one is that when we surrender our lives to Christ, you and I no longer belong to ourselves. None of us who surrender our lives to Christ any longer belong to ourselves. We belong to God, right? All of us. And so what that means is that our lives, everything about our lives, about our futures, about our priorities, about our work, about our bodies, about our time, about our money, about our stuff, even our families, all of those things belong to God. And what I mean by that is that we take our direction about those things from God. We no longer take our direction about those things just from our own preferences or about what other people around us think. God sets the standard for how we deal with all those different parts of our lives when we surrender our lives to Christ. Paul points to this in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, when he writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" And here's the phrase that stands out to me. "You are not your own." Or we might say, you are no longer your own. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. The New Living Translation says, you do not belong to yourself. Before we come to Christ, we're in the habit of making our own decisions about things, doing whatever seems good to us or to the people around us. But Paul says, you are not your own once you've surrendered to Christ. He goes on to say, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The context of these verses has to do with sexuality, about what you do with your body sexually. And he says, you're no longer in charge of that. Honor God with your bodies, not only your own desires. But this teaching applies more broadly than just what we do with our bodies, because we are not our own in any sense of the word. Following Jesus changes everything about how we think about our futures, about how we set our priorities, about how we treat other people, about what we do with our money, with our time, with our stuff. And so one of the important things we do together when we gather as the people of God is we talk together, we sort out together, what does it mean for me to honor God with my body? What does it mean for me to honor God with my time? What does it mean for you to honor God with your work? We have a class about that after the worship service. You want to sit in on that. What does it mean to honor God with my stuff? And so on and so on. That's one of the things that we work at together. What does it mean in our time, in our culture, in our place, for us to live out the fact that we are no longer our own? The second thing that's really important to understand about this new family that we join is that Jesus says that he will be able to tell how much we love him by how much we love each other. He'll be able to tell how well we love him by how well we love each other. So this family is a whole new experience of loving people that are sometimes hard to love. Loving people who are easy to love, the people who are, the author of the letter to 1 John puts this very bluntly, and he says it much more bluntly than I would find the courage to say to you. I'm going to read it for you from 1 John chapter 1. "God is love, and all who live in love live in God. And God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus in this world." I'm going to just pause there. That might be a phrase that you want to print out or write down or post somewhere to remind you that you and I, as followers of Jesus, part of our call is to live like Jesus here in the world. You may know that Christians were first called Christians because they were called little Christs. Look at them. They look like Jesus. They're trying to live like Jesus. Well, yes, we are. We're specifically urged to do that. Reading on, "Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first." There's a first hint of how this works in this new family. We love each other because he loved us first. And now none of that really pinched you probably, but here's the part that may. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. That's pretty blunt, I would say. If you claim to love God, but you hate your brother or sister, you're a liar. That's John's words, not mine. Or he says, if we don't love the people we can see, how can we claim to love God whom we cannot see? If you can't love the people around you, and you might think, well, it's a whole lot easier to love God, a God I can't see, than to love the person I can, because I can see what this person is doing that's driving me crazy. God's a little further away. And he seems a little further away because I can't see him. But John says, if you don't love the people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers, their brothers and sisters in the faith. So one of the main things we do as followers of Jesus is not just a personal devotional life and those kind of things, but it's loving each other well. One of the main things we do as followers of Jesus is to love each other well. Another thing that I didn't have in my notes, but I think is important here is to mention as well, is that in this family, so we've talked about we don't own ourselves. We love each other as a way of expressing our love for God. But I think a third thing to keep in mind is that in this new family, people love each other profoundly and well, who we would not expect to love and serve each other in the outside world. People who we wouldn't expect to be getting along in the ordinary course of things are loving and serving each other in the family of God or in the congregation. They're humbling themselves to serve each other. So that means that rich people and poor people are loving and serving each other, humbling themselves together to each other in ways that we are just astonishing to see. It means that older people and younger people are loving and serving each other in ways that we wouldn't expect. It means that men and women are honoring and serving each other, loving and serving each other, humbling themselves in ways we wouldn't expect. It means that white people, black people, Hispanic people, Asian people, people from every tribe and nation, all people groups, are loving and serving each other as brothers and sisters, humbling themselves before each other. And you knew this one was coming, right? Republicans and Democrats. They're loving and serving each other. They're humbling themselves before each other in the family of God in ways that are astonishing to the outside world because it just doesn't happen outside that context. People are loving and serving in this setting because we're following Jesus together. And that's what our focus is. And because we're no longer on our, we're not, we don't own ourselves anymore. We follow God's standards for how we behave. And you know what? Whenever we see that happening in the world, whenever you experience that in this setting or in any other setting, you know that you're getting a taste of the future. You're getting a taste of what heaven's going to be like. You know that you're getting a taste, a foretaste of the new creation when all things will be restored. And part of the good news of the gospel is that that is possible right now in the way we live our lives because of the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work within us, making it possible for us to live that way now. You might say we're practicing for heaven. We're getting it here. And if it's working properly, it's the kind of thing that would draw people in because they'll say, wow, I want to live that way too. I want to be a part of a people who are loving each other that well too. But the truth is that you and I know that not everybody lives this way, right? Not even we manage to live this way all the time. And this is not the kind of life that's glorified in most of the movies that we watch or the television shows that we watch in the popular culture. Maybe it's not even the kind of life that's glorified in the conversations you have with other people or that you see lived out in the lives around you as you go to work and as you go to school and as you watch what's happening around you. But this is the life that we're called to live as the people of God. If we are followers of Jesus, this is the way of life that we are called to live and to let the Holy Spirit change us more and more so that that becomes the way that we want to live and the way that we do live our lives. But the truth is that no matter what country you live in, no matter what your family background, no matter what century you live in, loving each other this way, living out this kind of community is countercultural. It's going to look upside down in some way, no matter what your background has been. In every different culture of the world, one of the questions that I hope Christians are asking is, in what way is it hard for us? In what ways does our culture, in what ways do our habits make it hard for us to live out the call of God in our lives, to be the people of God that I just described in the way I just described? And this morning, I want to offer you my observation of at least three things that I think make it difficult for you and me to live out this way of life. They get in the way of us. They give us some, bring us some good things, but they also make it difficult for us to be a healthy church, to be a tight-knit community. So three reasons it's hard for us to live this way in our day and in our time. Now, I'm going to warn you, these are biggish words, so if they're not ones you're familiar with, hang in there with me. I'm going to tell you what they mean, but they capture what I want to say to you, and so I'm going to introduce them to you if you're not familiar with them. The three words are individualism, consumerism, and affluence. Individualism, consumerism, and affluence. And we'll get to them in turn. And like I said, if those are words you haven't heard before, don't check out on me. I'm going to tell you what they mean. Let's start with individualism. Individualism is a way of thinking primarily, but it expresses itself in my actions as well. And I want to say I'm an individualist just like you are, because I live in this culture and in this time. An individualist is somebody who thinks about himself first. Somebody who thinks primarily about his own experience, about his own emotions, who cares most about his own accomplishments, and is always thinking mainly and firstly about himself. The focus of my thoughts and my priorities are what I want, how I feel, what makes me happy, what I think I deserve. I'm evaluating how I'm doing. All of those things are flowing out of a focus on me and on my life. That's an individual focus to my life. So I'm the main focus of my world. Not primarily my friends, my family, my congregation, my country, God probably. That's not my primary focus as an individualist. Now, there are some good things about individualism. There's a place for being clear about what you like. There's a place for being clear about what you want, about what you feel like you need. There's a place for saying, no, I'm not going to take that kind of treatment from you anymore because it's harmful. That's very appropriate. Psalm 37 also says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you, this is a lovely phrase, he will give you the desires of your heart. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So there's a warm and personal attentiveness to the way God loves you that includes God knowing the desires of your heart. And it is true that in cultures that are primarily focused on the family or the clan, individuals sometimes get overlooked or mistreated, kind of run over by their cultural context. But that's for a sermon for a different cultural setting. Individualism, I think, makes it hard for us to love each other well, because what it does is it reduces, in its extreme forms, it reduces my following of Jesus to just me and Jesus. And all I care about is how I'm doing with Jesus. How's my prayer life with me and Jesus? How's my moral life? How's my behavior in terms of me and Jesus? My prayers get focused on my own self and my needs and my future, my wants. My worship is focused on what God has done for me. And if I'm not feeling it that day, well, then I just really don't have much to sing about, because I'm focused on what God has done for me. Even in my spiritual journey, my experience is what's most important. And my thoughts about and my priorities for my congregation, if I'm part of a church community, are what I want from it, how I feel about it, what I think I deserve in that setting, how I'm doing in that setting, what it did for me today. That's all of that is individualist thinking and focus. The challenge is that the problem there is, how can I love you well when all I really care about is myself? Why would I ever sacrifice for you if it would cost me something and kind of get me off track for what I want for my life? I think in worship it can express itself in thinking, like maybe one of the songs we sang this morning wasn't your favorite song, or we sang it too fast or too slow, and you thought, oh, that song really didn't get it from, it didn't really hit the spot for me today, so on that song. But what if you weren't primarily thinking of your own self and you were thinking, you know what? I respect the people who pick the music for our worship services to be thoughtful, to be serving the whole congregation. That's probably somebody else's favorite song, or at least a song somebody really likes. I wonder what's good, where is the good in that song that I could appreciate, even if it's not my favorite song? Because we're leading worship for the whole body, for the whole congregation. I think the other problem with individualism is that it runs directly counter to the first point I made about this family that we joined, which is that none of us belongs to ourselves. If none of us really belongs to ourselves, then why is it that we're all about ourselves when we think about our lives or our experience in church? We each and we all belong to God, and my focus really as I follow Jesus is on what's good for us. What's good for God? What is God calling me to? That's my focus. It isn't always my preference. The things that God has for me aren't always my preference. I think we did well a few years ago on this point, several years ago, when we were processing a decision as a congregation about which network of congregations we would affiliate with. And this was an important decision. We had different opinions about that in the congregation. But I think one of the most helpful questions that we asked was not just what do I want, but what would be best for us? What would be best for our congregation as a whole? Well, that completely changes the focus of my thinking. Well, maybe not completely, but it adds a whole new dimension to my thinking to say what would be best for us, not just what would I like, what would be most convenient for me, and what would I like. Okay, so that's individualism, thinking primarily about myself. Second one, consumerism. And as I said about individualism, I'm a consumer just like you are, right? I like being able to shop and to make choices. A consumer is somebody who consumes or who uses things that other people make or other people produce, right? A consumer is somebody who is choosing from what other people are producing for their own benefit. So it can be products like a table, like a tissue box, like a shirt. It can be services, like a restaurant provides you with a service. What else do I have noted here? An airline provides you with a service. Sometimes it's not as great as you'd hope, but that's a service that's provided. Or experience, like a vacation trip, or a worship service, right? And like an experience. Those are all experiences. But a consumer expects other people to produce products and services and experience that we want, and then we get to pick and choose the ones we want and the ones that please us. The ones that please us are the ones that we go back for more of. I was given a gift card for Christmas, actually for my birthday. I haven't spent it yet. And so last week, I went online to pick a new water bottle. I decided that, well, I really like coffee in the mornings, and I want a water bottle, or I guess an insulated bottle, that will keep coffee hot, because I like my coffee hot when I drink it. And the one I have is not pleasing me, so I want to get another one, because the one I have isn't keeping my coffee hot enough. So I thought, okay, I have some extra money here. I'm going to pick, as a consumer, I'm going to go find a water bottle that somebody else has produced. Not that I would have any hope of producing one myself, but I want to look for it. So what I found when I started looking is that there are dozens of companies that make water bottles. Well, I kind of knew that, but anyway, there are dozens of them. And then I found, okay, I'm going to pick this company. It'll simplify my task. Well, I found that company makes dozens of water bottles, sizes, shapes, quantities, whatever. So I thought, okay, well, I guess this is the one I want. And then I looked at the panel for that water bottle, and there are 15 different colors. I got to pick, my favorite color. All of those things pleasing me as a consumer. And you know what? If I had changed my mind, click, I could have made that go away in an instant, because I'm the consumer, I'm in charge of that transaction. So for a consumer, it's up to other people to please me, to provide things that I want. And if I don't like what I'm getting, I'm just make a change, right? So the focus is not on relationships, the focus is on the product I want, the service I want, the experience I want, and its timeliness. I decided it's kind of like living with a remote control in your hand. A consumer is like living their life with a remote control in your hand, changing channels as often as you want to. Oh, I don't like that color. Boop, give me another color. Oh, I don't like that style. Boop, give me another style. I don't like that person. That person's annoying me. Boop, change, different person. All right? I don't like this school. Boop, let me go to another different school. I like being able to make those choices, but I hope you see there's a problem there, because we're talking about community, right? In community, you can't live your life that way where you offended me today. Choop, go away. Choop, different channel. Choop, different person. You're not going to be able to forget that now. Choop. So the problem, one of the main problems that consumerism creates for us in the church, in the family of Jesus, is that church can become just another program, just another service, just another experience that I may or may not choose to engage depending on my spiritual needs or my spiritual wants this day or this week. Also, it means that I count on other people to provide the services and the programs and the experiences that I want from church. And if this church doesn't please me, guess what happens? Choop. Different church. Choop. Maybe the one down the street will please me more than this one. Or like I said before, if someone offends me in this body, I'm not committed to sticking around and working it out. If you offend me, if you disappoint me, choop. I seriously, one of the most painful things to me is, as I think about this, is that is when somebody who's made a membership commitment to our congregation that I think we all take seriously just disappears and doesn't say anything. I felt like I was a TV channel. I felt like we were their favorite restaurant and just, they disappeared. We disappeared. They disappeared. A consumer will leave without saying goodbye. I mean, if your favorite restaurant doesn't meet your standards of quality and starts to decline a little bit, what do? You just don't go back, right? You pick a different favorite restaurant. Unless you know the owner well and you say, boy, I'm really disappointed. Could you make a change? No, but most of us don't have that kind of relationship with our favorite restaurant, especially if it's a chain, you know? You just change. And so part of the problem for us as Christians, and one of the ways this makes it harder for us to love each other, to hang in there with each other, is that we think like consumers and we want to change the channel whenever need be. There's one more. Individualism, consumerism, affluence. I'll try to do this quickly. Affluence, and again, let me just say, I'm affluent just like most of you who are listening to me are affluent. What I mean is that we have more than enough money to take care of our basic needs. We have extra money to spend on things that we just want to spend money on, that we want to, on extras. So most of us have enough money to cover food and housing and utilities and medical care. If you're affluent enough, anything you don't want to do, you can just pay other people to do. Any task you don't want to do, like if you get tired of mowing and you have enough money, you just pay somebody else to mow. If you don't want to cook, you have enough money, you just pay somebody else to provide you with meals. Affluence gives us the freedom to do what we want, when we want, to avoid people and situations we don't like. Often affluence means having enough money to buy a house that's far enough removed from other people. You can kind of keep your distance. Affluence means the freedom to travel. It can mean the freedom to travel, to come and go as often as we want to. And often comes with the mindset of, hey, I earned my money. I worked hard for this money. It's mine to spend. It's mine to decide what I do with it. But remember what we said a moment ago. You are not your own, which means that your work is not your own. Your money is not your own. As a follower of Jesus, you need to always be. We need to be asking, what do you want me to do with this money? So on the one hand, affluence is great, and I promise you that every person in the world would love to be affluent enough to not worry about the basic needs of their lives. Every person in the world wants and longs for that kind of affluence. But the problem that it creates for us as followers of Jesus, as we live into that, is that we find that the more affluent you become, the less need you have for close relationships with other people, where you truly are dependent on other people. I think it also removes us from our sense of everything we have is a gift from God because we think we worked hard for it. We overlook the fact that God gave us clear thinking minds and strong bodies and connections and all of those things that enabled us to make the money. It means that we have the freedom to plan our schedule around our vacation, around our work, but around our vacations, around our hobbies, and from some of us around our cabins or our beach houses or our boats or other things that we can enjoy. And so what that can mean is that over time, I show up at church or other church events when I'm in town, whenever I happen to be in town or whenever I don't have anything else to do that would please me more. After all, I'm paying other people to make church happen. And so it's kind of becomes like another service that I expect other people to provide. Now, I'm not suggesting anything wrong with our work. There's nothing wrong with vacations, nothing wrong with hobbies. The problem is that if we indulge them as our first priority, it costs us the time and the availability to invest deeply in relationships with other people. you miss a chance to invest in those relationships. And I think over time, we kind of lose track of our dependence on God. So I think I'm going to suggest to you that individualism, consumerism, and affluence all are good things that we enjoy the benefits of, but they also get in our way. They make it difficult for us to really invest deeply in our relationships together. So for example, the trip that we made to Colorado, I started with that because it provides a really good illustration of those three things. I mean, Nita and I wanted, we went on that trip because we wanted to go, not because you sent us or because somebody else outside of us said this would be a good thing for you to do. We went as individuals. We said we would like to go and make this investment in our family. It would be good for us. It would be good for our family. As consumers, we picked the dates. We traveled. Nobody told us when to go. We picked the airline that, as consumers, we were a little disappointed with, but we picked the airline, we picked the times, we picked the flights we wanted, we expected to make those choices. And we had the extra money that we could afford to do that. And because we serve a gracious congregation, you grant us holidays and vacation time, we had the freedom, we had the extra time that we could use to go and see our family. Now, there's nothing wrong with that trip. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with you visiting your families or your cabins, whatever, because we have made many investments in our relationships here, and we do that regularly. And we also have a priority of investing in the relationship with our children and our grandchildren. So we're balancing priorities. All of us are. We're balancing these priorities. And this morning, I just want to kind of give you a framework to think about it as you do that. So I'm going to end by giving you a question to ponder. It has some big words in it, but you know what they mean now, so they won't be scary to you. How are individualism, consumerism, and affluence shaping your investment in our life together here? How are those three factors shaping your investment in our life together here in our congregation? I'm speaking, I guess, primarily to people who consider this your church home. I realize we have some of you on live stream or here in the room, maybe guests among us. We welcome you, delighted you're here. This is primarily, and I guess if you're committed to another congregation, you can apply it in that setting. How are these three things impacting your investment in the community that you enjoy or expect or should be part of in the congregation that you are a part of? As you ponder that, I also want to say that I want to honor those of you who are serving regularly here in our congregation, those of you who are sacrificing your own comfort and your own life and your own preferences to care for people in need or to volunteer to keep our life together strong. I know that some of you are already serving some of the rest of us in almost heroic ways, both by the way that you care for people during the week or by the way that you help to make the various gatherings that we offer function. So some of you I know are here on Sunday mornings. Maybe you're back on Sunday evenings if you're connected to youth programs. Some of you are back on Wednesday mornings. You're back on Wednesday evenings. You may also be part of a small group, and you also come to special events that we have. If that's the category you're in, thank you. You're already swimming upstream culturally because you're resisting these forces I've been talking about that tug you into catering to yourself. And I want you to know that we as a congregation, we as a congregation deeply appreciate the investment and the sacrifices that you're already making to express your love for God by loving and serving the people around you well. But if you're not already doing that, this morning I want to invite you to take one step into deeper engagement, into deeper responsibility for our life together. So if, for example, you're somebody who's worshiping with us online only, if your primary connection here, if your only connection with us is online, a simple next step for you would be to connect with us in person, either on Sunday morning or at one of the many different ways we gather during the week. That would be a next step for you. If you're somebody who primarily connects with us in Sunday morning worship only, a next step for you might be to stay for our Next Steps classes. Next Steps follow our worship service. It's a way for you to connect with other people, to share your life, to be able to do some of that sorting out. What does it mean to be fully surrendered to God? Or maybe a next step for you is to join a small group or to connect in some other way. Another thing you might consider if you are primarily someone who meets with us on Sunday mornings is to volunteer in a way that helps make Sunday mornings happen. If you just come and go, you may not realize that there's every Sunday morning there are greeters at the front door. There are people who staff, volunteers who are at our welcome desk. There are there's somebody at our children's ministry's check-in station. There's somebody in the nursery. There are people in toddler care. There are musicians on the platform. There's somebody running the computer that projects images on the screen so you can follow along in the sermons or the songs. There's somebody on the live stream computer making sure that the live stream is working. There's somebody in the audio desk making sure that you can hear soundboard, making sure you can hear the amplification. There are people who volunteer. We call them our Nehemiah team, people who pay attention to what's happening among us on Sunday morning to just see if anything is out of line. And I'm running out of fingers, but there's also somebody making coffee for us so that we have hot drinks after the service. So if you're not already volunteering in some way to help make Sunday mornings flow, though, I just gave you 11 ways that you could do that. That might be a next step for you. If you're already worshiping, serving regularly, The one next step I would invite you to do is to think about how often you are away. Think about how often you're away from our gatherings and our life together. Well, before COVID, one of the things I read about in Christianity Today was how people, it's becoming true that because of these three factors I named for you, people who used to attend church every Sunday now tend to attend more like three times a month. People who used to attend three times a month are often attending more like two times a month, and so on. I would just invite you to think about the opportunity cost of the trips that you make, the weekends that you spend at the cabin or sleeping in or connected to children's sporting events or hobbies. Again, nothing that there's anything wrong with those things, but anyway, just how often do those things take you away from the opportunity to invest in relationships? As you think about those things, just remember that if you are a follower of Jesus, you don't own yourself anymore. And remember that Jesus says that he'll be able to tell how much we love him by how much we love each other. So let's love each other well so that we can all enjoy a foretaste of what is to come. Lord, we thank you for your love for us that makes all of this possible. All of this begins in your gracious love for us, which you've invited us to enjoy, to experience in our lives, and to begin to pass on to other people. Lord, I ask you to take this word to us and to open up our hearts to you. We invite you to show us how to deepen our connection to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Partly for our own sakes and for the joy of our own lives, but beyond that, for the sake of your kingdom, so that we can truly be the kind of people together, the gathered people who enjoy together, but then who also demonstrate for the people around us the way we're going to live and love each other in heaven. Holy Spirit, we invite you to bring this to life among us more and more as time goes on. We thank you for the ways it's already underway and the way that it's already flowering and flourishing here. Pray that you would just continue to deepen and enrich that as we follow you ever more faithfully in the days to come.